It'll be a beautiful candlelight service with worship and carols and scripture. And we'll look forward to seeing you there. It's open to all. We invite the community, and it's open to all who would want to come. So we would love to see you there tomorrow evening, Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock. And that'll be great. Well, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. This is our last in the series of a Kairos Christmas. We've been talking about that Greek word Kairos, which means a moment in time. Not just the chronos, chronological ticking of a moment that goes by, but a special moment, a meaningful moment, a purposeful moment that has it's an opportunity. There's something for this moment that's important. And we've looked at a lot of different ways that we can find these Kairos, meaningful, purposeful moments that was for just such a time as this moment types of minutes. And we find another one here in the scriptures for the Christmas story, but you don't hear the story of Simeon. Everybody know the Christmas story of Simeon? I'm sure some of us do, but some of us are going, Simeon, Simeon, Simeon. Was that John the Baptist's father? No, that was Zechariah. Simeon, Simeon. Who's Simeon? Who is Simeon? Well, we're going to find out about who Simeon is. We're going to find out about his prayer of praise from someone who had a significant, purposeful Kairos moment in his life. But it was not just this one moment for Simeon. It was a moment that was the culmination of many other moments that he made meaningful, purposeful in his life in the past. His one was a heart that was prepared for this particular meaningful Kairos moment, as can ours. We can be prepared for those moments that God has in mind for us as well. Isn't that good news? Yes. Well, I'm going to read a little bit here. You heard it in the scriptures that Kira read. Kira, not Cairo. Kira, right? It's kind of similar, isn't it? Kira read for us in Acts chapter 2 and told a little bit of the story of Simeon. After Jesus was born, it says, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, right? That was the name that the angel had said to Joseph, you will call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, right? Why is that name significant? Jesus is the kind of what's turned into the Greek transliteration or pronunciation of an actually a Jewish name, which was Joshua. Jesus is the English translation, I guess, to put it more simply, of the Jewish name Joshua, or they would actually pronounce it Yeshua. Yeshua or Yeshua. And that word, that name means the Lord saves. That's why he was going to be called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins, and that was why his name was given him. That was the name the angel had given him before he had conceived. He had been conceived. Verse 22 of chapter 2. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. That was Jewish law. When you had your firstborn son, he was to be brought and consecrated to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So they came to do their Jewish spiritual heritage, their duty of what they were supposed to do. And it says there that there was a man named Simeon who was righteous and devout. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. I looked a little bit up into that term, I've heard that, the consolation of Israel, but I'm like, wait, what does that mean? What are they talking about? The consolation, it's not a word that we use very often, is it? Interesting word, very interesting word, because the word is paraklesis. Anybody recognize that word? What's the paraclete? Yeah. Well, this word was the paraklesis. It is a calling to encourage someone, to comfort. It's a word of comfort, joy, and gladness. He was waiting for the Lord to speak a word of encouragement to the Jewish people. He was waiting for the consolation, to console is where that you might find that word, right? He was waiting for the consoling of his people, Egypt. Why was he waiting and waiting and waiting for this? Why would Simeon do that? To understand him and why he was waiting for the consolation, the consoling of Israel, his people, we have to understand a little bit about Israel. Go on to the next slide. He was of Jewish descendancy. He was an Israelite. And we have to look a little bit at what his past was like, his people, his nation. Way, way back in 1921 BC, God calls Abraham and says, I'm going to make you a great nation, as numerous as the sands in the sea, on the seashore, right? That was Abraham. He was going to be the seed. And out of Abraham came the nation of Israel, right? I'm fast forwarding through this. 1491, we see Moses, after his people had been put in bondage, after Abraham's descendants had been put in bondage in Egypt, God used Moses to lead them out of slavery in the land of Egypt, right? They go into the land of Canaan, and they conquer the land of Canaan, and they are led by judges for the next 300 or so years. Okay? So now there's that nation, and they find their first king in about 1095 BC. You see, it's going to, this is the nation that God had promised. 975 BC, unfortunately, the nation of Israel didn't last very long. All of a sudden, it's divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom, or Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now they're a divided nation. The northern kingdom of Israel is conquered by Assyria in 721. In 587 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah is conquered by Babylon, and then the Greeks, and then Egypt, and then Syria, and ultimately Rome. They had a rough go of it those next years. And there was a 400-year time of silence where God no longer spoke through the prophets, through kings, through judges to his people. They call it the 400 years of silence, where the people of Israel that God had raised up were living under the thumb of all of these different nations that conquered them. That was Israel. And this was Simeon. Simeon was looking back and saying, Lord, look at what we've gone through. We're waiting for you to come and console us. We're waiting for you to come. They went through a rough time. And you know, the reality is, why they were conquered and became a nation that was under bondage was because of their own disobedience. They walked away from God. They began to worship other gods and idols. They began to disobey God. And so God, unfortunately, as he always says, if you're going to walk away from me, I give you free will. You have that choice, but I can't bless you when you walk off the path of blessing. When you walk out there, I can't bless you there. But the minute you call to me, I'm right there. Right? That's how God works. So here was the nation of Israel, Simeon's people, and he's praying for God. And the scripture says that, if you go on, it says, the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit in verse 26 that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Savior, the Lord's Messiah. God had told him, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah, the one I'm going to send to save my people Israel. How'd you like to be told that? So here he's got this. His nation for really almost 600 years had been under the domination of other nations. 600 years, right? It's hard to stay hopeful sometimes in our current climate, isn't it? Things are so chaotic and there's so much frustration and conflict and division in our nation. What if you didn't even have your own government? We have an American government that's in place and functioning. What if you didn't even have that? For 600 years, no rights, no influence, no vote, no opportunities. You're at the bottom of the barrel. You get nothing because you're, in this case, it'd be you're one of the Americans that are no longer in power. In their case, it was you're the Israelites. You get nothing. You get whatever you can scrounge up on the bottom, right? For almost 600 years. Wow. But Simeon continued to wait for the comfort, the aid, the encouragement of Israel. But you know what? You know what he had? In the midst of that, what seems, he had a peace. He had a peace in the preparation. He had a peace in the waiting. Do you have that? Do you have peace in the preparation for what God is going to do and is doing? Now, his peace was not in his position because he was, maybe people looked up to him as somebody of importance. His peace wasn't in people's adulation of him. Oh, you're this great spiritual leader in our midst. His peace wasn't from admiration of people. His peace wasn't even in the event when it actually finally came to place and Jesus was brought into the temple. How did he rest in the promises? How did he keep the faith at the tail end of 600 years of hopelessness, seeming hopelessness? Well, it was in the Parakletos. Okay, that word that was the consolation of Israel. Is that up there? Yeah, the Paraklesis. Paraklesis is a word of encouragement. The Parakletos is the person. It's the encourager, right? It's the consoler. Not the consolation. It's the consoler. It's not the comfort, it's the comforter. It's not the help that he was waiting for. It's the person of the helper. That's what kept Simeon patient in the midst of such a difficult time of waiting. Jesus described the Holy Spirit this way. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Parakletos. He will give you another counselor, another comforter, another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. He's talking about somebody that was going to come and indwell us and be with us no matter how hard or unpeaceful the situation seems. That's how Simeon was able to wait in peace, because he was in the daily presence of the Spirit of God. Look at how it describes him. It said it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit. Have you ever been moved by the Spirit? How many people have been moved by the Spirit? I've had people do things for me that I know it was God moving in them. I just prayed with somebody this morning that their prayer was like a clarification for my message today. It was like, okay, I needed to hear that for the message today. God sends people in just the right time, just the right place. They say just the right words, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit moves. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Oh, this is what I've been waiting for. It's happened. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace." It's like, you can take me home right now because you did what you were promised that you would do. "For my eyes have seen your salvation," right? What's the name Jesus mean? The Lord saves. My eyes have seen the child. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. We're Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile Christian. Right? "For the glory of your people, Israel." Man. Simeon had that close walk with the Spirit of God, with the Comforter, not just with comfort, not just with encouragement, with the Comforter, with the Encourager, the person of the Spirit was with him. And that's what God's desire is to do. See, how do you have that? How do you have that relationship with the Comforter, with the Encourager? It's a lifetime of little Kairos moments. A lifetime of those moments where you take them and say, "God," you get up in the morning or at night and you sit down in your chair, your spot, and you quiet your heart and you say, "Thank you, God, for meeting with me. Thank you that you want to meet with me. Thank you that you want to speak to me through your word. Thank you that you want to speak into my life through your Spirit. Help me to hear from you in your word today. Help me to pray for the things that you want me to pray for. In Jesus' name, and amen." And then we spend time with him and his word, and the Spirit speaks through the word. And we spend time praying for people, lifting up the needs of others, lifting up our own needs. And God answers prayer because he answers prayer, right? Yeah. And you have a lifetime of those Kairos, meaningful moments of time with God. Powerful stuff. And as I said with the kids, it's not unicorn stuff, right? It's not pretend. God is real, and he wants to meet with us. And when we do that simple thing, he does. And we begin to have those many, many Kairos, meaningful moments where I just sit down and spend time with the God who wants to spend time with me. And we walk close with him, just like Simeon did. The joy of that day with Jesus was the same joy that he had as he met with God on a regular basis. Wasn't a new thing that day when the Spirit said, "Go into the temple. I've got something for you there. Go into the temple." It was not Simeon going, "What was that voice? Who is somebody speaking to me? I'm not, what's going on?" He said, "Okay, Lord, I know that voice. It's the voice of God because he speaks to me all the time." Right? Yeah. So, and he went, and there it was. But it wasn't just the quiet times. It was all those times as he spent his years telling people the Messiah is coming, right? All along the way, look at the word, look at what the promises of God say, reminding people of that The promises of God are greater than the silence of these years. Look back on our history, God, what God has done in the history of our people. I know he's been silent all these years. I know we've been under the thumb of Rome for hundreds of years. My father and his father before him, we've all been under, where is God, people say, right? The doubters, the mockers, those that have stopped believing. He would say, look at what Scripture says about the Messiah. He is coming. There is a Savior coming from the Sovereign Lord. God is still on the throne. I know it doesn't feel like it to you, it doesn't seem like it to you, but I'm telling you, God is still God and he's on the throne. After 600 years, Simeon said, he would see the Lord's Messiah. And that day that Jesus was brought, the Parakletos moved him there to see the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. The Kairos moment that was the product of many, many other Kairos moments before. There's peace right in the preparation. Right in the preparation. Simeon was burdened for his people. He knew that God needed to be their Savior. History had taught him when Israel was left to its own devices and they strayed from God, it was self-destruction. The end never was good. But he also knew that when they came back to God, it was always good, right? Can you say still that after a year of personal struggle, that God is still on the throne? 2 years? It's been 10 years. 10 years, and I'm still struggling. Is God still on the throne? Yes, he is. There's a lifetime of those Kairos moments with God that help us to be able to say, God is still on the throne. At those times to be with God, to spend time in his promises. 25 years maybe of the decline of our culture, our nation, the church, where it feels like things have been going in the wrong direction. It's been a long time since we've seen God really move through the church. Where is God? He's still on the throne. Even after 25 years. Are we still telling the stories along the way? Oh, I know it seems like God's, where is God? But he's still alive. Look at what his promises say. They're true. God is still God. I still see him at work in my life. I know in the big picture it may not feel or it's going to seem like it to you, but I'm telling you, God is still alive, right? The person of the Parakletos will meet with you and give you those words of encouragement for you to give to someone else. You know how long we've been a nation? I won't wait for you to do the math. 242 years. Is that right? Does hope seem to be failing? Do we feel like we're not going in a good direction right now? I mean, if we are truly, truly honest with ourselves, both sides of the aisle are deeply, deeply flawed. If we're really honest with ourselves, we are a broken people. We are all a broken people. And we are reminded that without God, without his promises, without a dependence upon him, it's not going to end well. No matter which side of the aisle you fall on, without Christ, it will fail. Even this great nation that I truly love, and I think it's as close to the it's the best that has been attempted on this earth. But without God, even these United States can fail. 501 years since what? Make a guess. What's that? Nope. The Reformation. 501 years ago was the Reformation of the church, where the church was in a bad place. It was not in a healthy place at all. But you know what? Now we can feel like, I don't know, it feels like the church feels irrelevant. It feels like the church is not making a difference. There are doubters, and there are mockers, there are the faithless who have said the church is irrelevant anymore. It's not needed. I'm still telling people that it is, because God is still on the throne, and without God, us trying to save ourselves will end in the same way that it has down through history. We'll train wreck ourselves. So I'm still telling people of the Messiah of Scripture, of the Savior that was born, Christ the Lord. So how do we stay at peace as we're waiting for the peace of Christ to come again? Same way Simeon did. Walk close with the Holy Spirit. Spend time with Him daily in His Word, daily in prayer. His desire is that we draw near to Him, and that He will, in the midst of that, draw near to us. That's His promise. And that's in the everyday stuff. Peace in the midst of work, and however crazy that might be, however unsure of your job, financial future, whatever it might be, there's a peace in the midst of that. Whatever types of chaos may seem to be going on in your home that just makes you fearful, makes you your heart wrench because the things are just, there's tension, there's conflict that's going on in there. And God says, there's peace in the preparation. I've got something coming for you, but you need to be preparing yourself by walking close with the Spirit of God. Whatever your personal struggle is, however that personal struggle may have seemed to be going on for you, God is still on the throne. Our job is to get with Him, is to say, God, I need you in the midst of this. I need you. I cannot do this myself. We can't. The world can't. Our country can't. Israel couldn't. I can't. I need you. And peace will be, you will find peace in the midst of the trying times. Be a person of worship. What we're doing today. This is your normal Sunday. It takes something pretty significant for me, whether I'm on vacation or whatever, not to be worshiping somewhere. It's just, I am with God and His people somewhere on the Sabbath day. That's just a non-negotiable, because that's who I want Him to be first in my life. And in His Word, if I wasn't teaching a class, as I am on Wednesdays, I'd be going to one. I need to be in His Word. I need His truth being spoken into my life. I can't figure life out without His Word and His wisdom. I can't. And you know what? That's why I love our Wednesday night study of 1 Peter. We have a great time. We have so much interaction and talking back and forth about what Scripture is teaching us. It's awesome. I learn as much from everybody else as they probably learn from me. Maybe I learn more than they do. They just don't know it. We all need to be in the Word of God regularly. It can't just be a little dabble do ya on Sunday. I need to be in His Word. So be a person of the Spirit. Be a person of worship in the Word. You know what? Talk about politics. I give you permission. Talk about social issues. I give you permission. You didn't need my permission, but I give it to you anyway. But you know what? Talk more about Jesus. Talk more about Jesus than you do about what's going on in the news. With that, you will be part of the working of God and what He's doing in our nation, right? And of course, 1 Peter 3:15, always know the hope that God has for you. Be prepared to have an answer for everyone who asks, but do this with what? Gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to have an answer for the hope that you have, but answer with gentleness. Answer with respect. You can be bold. You can be strong in your convictions and still be respectful and gentle in how you say it. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's get an amen from the United States of America, can we?